Well, hey guys, my name is Jake, and I'm one of the elders here. And I'm happy to be here, first off. I'm a little tired. My plane got delayed last night, so I flew in a little bit after midnight, but I am here, and I am ready to teach. So if I pray for a little extended time, I'm just meditating. I'm not asleep, I promise. So we're going to be going through Acts 16 today, 6 through 40. I know it's a lot, but just bear with me. And before we even start, I'd like to tell you guys a little bit of a story, kind of an overview of what it is we're going to be looking at today. And while I'm telling you that story, kind of be thinking of the overarching theme of this text, which is having faith in God's plan. So we've got a guy, we'll get to his name later. He really wants to spread the word to Ephesus. He's got a passion, that's where he really wants to go. He wants to stay kind of in the area he's at to share the word, to share the gospel. But the Holy Spirit's telling him no. So he tries to go north, God says no. He tries to go south, he says no again. So that leaves West Europe, somewhere that's never been teached to, reached. Surely to goodness, God doesn't really want him to go there. No one's ever heard the story. But he puts his desires aside and does what God says, and he goes. He gets to a town in Macedonia called Philippi. First thing the guy likes to do, him and his team, they want to go to a synagogue. Well, there's not one there. So he goes down maybe to the river. This is usually, if they don't have a synagogue, people go down the river and pray. So he goes down there, and that's where he finds a lady named Lydia selling purple cloth. He talks to her. Everything goes really well. She's really receptive. She hears the gospel, and she not only accepts what he's teaching, but also brings her family, and they accept it, and they all get baptized, and boom, starts off great. The guys are feeling really good about themselves, so they take off the next day to go to pray. They meet another lady who, in a better sense of terms, is a fortune teller. She's got a demon inside of her, and she's possessed. She's following him around, saying a bunch of stuff about him for days on end. They kind of get annoyed, so they cast the demon out. You'd think that'd be a really good thing, you know, lady gets a demon cast out of her, but no, because she was actually making a lot of money for her owners. They get upset and they take these guys and put them to a trial, per se. They take them to the chief magistrates, say in a lot of vague terms that these guys are doing a lot of bad things. They don't really say what they're doing, but they lead with these people are Jewish. And what that means is they're a little racist. They throw them in jail. They get beaten. And they spend the night there. And God's going to send these people an earthquake, opens the doors, takes their chains off, literally gives them a way to escape, but they don't take it. Instead, they use that door to save someone else. They could have saved themselves, they could go, they could escape, but they instead talk to a jailer, save not just him, just like Lydia, but also his family. The guys escape jail the next day. They're released, and then they go on their way. Basically, almost like church planters. They've came, they have two families, they start a church, and they leave. And that's what I'm going to walk you guys through today. But before we do, let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. God, just thank you for today. Lord, just that we're all here, just to glorify you, lift you up, Lord. Just allow us to walk through this text, Lord, just verse by verse, and just see what it is that you are trying to say, what your message means, what it is you want us to do. Take this message, Lord, allow it to fill us, Lord, and take it to whoever we can. Lord, allow Paul to be an example for each and every one of us in how we live our lives, Lord. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in verse 6. Look at the first three today, and then we'll dissect a little bit of it. So verse 6 starts with, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. You see, Paul had his eyes set on Ephesus. This is where he wanted to go, but this was not God's timing. And this was not what God had planned for Paul in this moment. That does not mean that what Paul was going to say to Ephesus was not true, was not accurate. It's just not the timing that God had for Paul at this time. So Paul tries to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit stops him again. It seems to me no matter where he wants to go in the region that he's at, God is telling him no. So third time's the charm, right? So maybe not be on the first of your list, but God's obviously planning him to go into a different direction. So he goes to Troas. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit can often guide us, not just by the doors that he opens, but by the doors that he shuts. He didn't want Paul to go here, didn't want Paul to go here. Paul didn't understand why, maybe exactly, but he understood that this direction was not the direction he was supposed to go in. Those doors are shut, but there's still a door open, and that's the door that he's supposed to go through. And this is where I come to my first point, an application I want you guys to understand today, which is God guides us along the way to just the right place. It may not always be where we want to go, but God is in control, and he's the one guiding us to where we need to be. Verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had a vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called to preach the gospel to them. You see, God did not want to give Paul just the cities that he was surrounded by, just the cities that he was near where he felt comfortable. God wanted to give Paul a whole continent to spread the word of Jesus to. It was not just enough to spread it into the area he was in. He wanted to give Paul an open canvas to do whatever he wanted and reach people that have never been reached before. And Paul did not hesitate. He has this vision, and immediately they set out. I want to point out one thing here that I didn't catch the very first time I read it. It says, after he had seen a vision, we immediately made efforts. The narrative changes here. Who's the we? Well, just so happens that in Troas, there was a doctor who wrote a book called Acts, named Luke. So, as Paul's going through, he meets Luke. He picks him up, and he goes with him. Just shows the timing and the plan that God had for Paul in this situation. The timing of being there when Luke's already there. The plan that God had to have Luke come with Paul, that we are able now to dissect the word today, to have the message that we have today because Luke was able to go with him. Just God has put Paul at the right place at the right time because he had faith in God's plan. So let's see what happens when he arrives in Macedonia. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. I'm going to stop right there for us. So, When Paul usually would come to a city, first thing they would do is they usually go preach or go sit in the synagogue and listen to people preach and kind of see what's going on there. For a city to have a synagogue, they need at least 10 Jewish men. The city did not have a synagogue, which means there wasn't even 10 Jewish men to lead a synagogue there. So where did they go next? They went down to the water, which is usually where they would go next, just to see if there was anybody. Since they didn't have the synagogue, a building, they would go down there as a group with what's left of the people and pray. And that's exactly what they did. And what did they find there? They said, "We sat down and spoke to the woman that gathered there, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." You see, God could have picked any one of those people at the river for Paul to speak to. But God wanted the first convert in Europe to be Lydia. He chose someone that when she heard the news, she believed immediately. She reacted to what Paul was saying, took it to heart. And not only did she believe, but she took it to her family and had them speak to her family, and her whole household believed and was baptized, she said. But what does she do next? She urged them to come stay at their house. She wants Paul, Luke, and all of his group to come stay at her house. Immediately, she is set out to already do good. Her hospitality towards Paul and the others is a great example that God is once again guiding Paul to the right place at the right time because of his faith. So the next day, verse 16, it says, "Once we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. And as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God.'" Now, I don't know about you guys, but what she's saying is not inaccurate. She's actually saying truthful stuff. You've got a girl here that is making a lot of money for her masters. You see, she is not just a slave just to her masters, but also the devil. The demon is inside of her. She's made a lot of money for these people, fortune telling. So she sees Paul, and it says for a few days she's following. And this isn't just like something that she just came upon and just started telling, that these men are proclaiming the salvation of the servants of the Most High God. She's following it and following them and telling these things for days on end. And even though what she's saying is true, it's who is saying it that is annoying Paul. As we see in 18, she did this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out right away. You see, Jesus could cast out demons on his own authority. He could say, "Leave," and they did. Paul words it so well and makes sure that it's not in his name that he's casting out the demons. Not to say that he does not have the power through the Holy Spirit to cast it, but he wants them to understand that it is in the name of Jesus Christ that this demon is able to come out of this girl. And the demon comes out right away, as it says. And we would think that is a great, great thing. He saved this girl. Her masters would be so happy. She's back to normal. Her life can change and go back to the, for who knows how long she's been possessed, can go back to maybe the way it was, or it could be normal for the very first time. But that's not what happens. So we see in verse 19, it says, "When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews." You see, the owners of this lady did not care about her, did not care about her well-being. They only cared about the money that they were making off of her. And when their money was gone, when their opportunity to make money was gone, it made them upset. So what do? They take the two people of the group, whether they were the leaders or not, the two that looked the most Jewish. They take them to the chief magistrates, and they're vague in what they tell them. Verse 21, it says, "They're promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt and practice." So they really don't have anything to pin on them. You know, they're just saying, well, these guys are telling us some stuff. They're doing some things. But what it really comes down to is they're not from here. And we need to do something about it. And sadly, the crowd joined in the attack against them in verse 22. And the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. You see, back in the Roman days, the Jewish legal tradition had a maximum number of times they could beat you. Same thing happened to Jesus. They knew exactly how many times they could beat you and whip you before you would die. The Romans did not have this rule. They could do whatever they want. They could beat you to death if they chose to. They could beat you as many times and hoped that you lived through the night. So we do not know the full extent of what was done to Paul and Silas. All I could find was at the end of verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul wrote, "With far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, and many times near death." I like to think that Paul is talking once again about maybe one of these times here. So they're beaten, mocked, thrown in jail. And not just in jail, but the inner prison. They're put in stocks, their legs, their feet. And when I was picturing this, I just pictured maybe just like a wooden plank with just two holes where they could put their feet. But the Romans had it more of in a way of torture. It was would have had multiple inserts for they could put your legs. So what they would usually do is they would beat you, tie you up, and they would take your legs and they would stretch them out as far as they could to where it was almost torturous and uncomfortable. They would then lock you in and then let you sit there through the night to where you pretty much couldn't sleep. You were just sitting there in agonizing pain all night until the next day. And this is where my second point comes across. For where we find Paul, where we find Silas, in this prison, in this jail cell, trying to do a good thing, and look at where it's gotten them. In jail, beaten, mocked. And the second application I've got for you guys is God's plan for you is not always going to be easy. Just because you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel does not mean that God has abandoned you. And I don't know about you guys, but if I was Paul or Silas in this situation, at this point in time, at this point in the story, story's over for me. I'm done. I'm out. I'm going home. I've already listened to God. I've done what you said. I came to the city. I wanted to go here. I wanted to go there. You didn't want me to go any of these places, so you sent me here. And it started out great. I saved this family. It was pretty good. They got baptized. They listened to your word. We cast out the demons. That's exactly what you wanted to do. It's what you wanted us to do. It was our mission here. And where has that gotten us? It's gotten us beaten and put in jail. At this point of the story, I would be, if I was ever able to get out of jail, I'm going home. I think at this point I would turn and say, God, I don't understand why you want me here. but this is not the place for me. This is too tough. It is too hard. But thank goodness the story is not about me. It's not about you guys. It's about what Paul and Silas did. Because when I think about myself, it's often about how the little things throughout the day can also make me feel this way. Little things, just even getting here this morning, being tired, exhausted, just makes me want to give up and not actually show up and do stuff. Does it make me want to have the energy to get up and talk to you guys? If I'm sitting here, coming here this morning, got stuck at a red light for 30 seconds too long, literally sitting there in cars, there's no one there. I don't know why I'm sitting there. I'm getting frustrated sitting there. I'm like, how easy it is for me to forget who is the one in control and me trying to take control of my own life and do my own agenda. Not trusting in God and not putting my faith in God. But Paul and Silas are living God's agenda in the story. They are living God's direction. And at this moment, God has led them to jail. He's led them to get mocked and beaten, and they had the honor to suffer for Jesus. And what do they do? 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. You see, anyone can be happy in the right circumstance, but real joy comes as a gift, even in our darkest times, from Christ. They praised God. They sang to him. They lifted him up. Jake would have gone home. He would have given up, but they didn't. Because their mission was God's mission here. They put themselves last and put God first. And because of that, they put their faith in God and knew that God had brought them to the right place at the right time. These two men had faith in God's plan, and they were wanting to live out God's plan. They were suffering for Jesus, yet they praised Jesus even in their worst times. Now, this probably would have been very unique. The other prisoners would have heard, as it says. The guard that potentially was the one that beat him, locked him up, would have heard him singing praises to God, singing hymns to God. This probably would have came off a little odd, strange to them, but maybe these people were going crazy. Maybe these people just were able to put God first and put themselves last. Now let's see how God responds to their praying and their serving him. Verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, if that's not an act of God, I don't know what is. God literally opened the door for them to escape. He took the chains off. He opened the door. They could leave. When the jailer woke up in verse 27, he saw that the doors of the prison were standing open. He drew his sword, and he was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. Because you see, back in that day, if you were the prison guard and you let the prisoners escape, you took their sentence. He knew what was going to happen to him if he thought they were gone. He knew he was going to get beaten. He knew he may die in the long run for this. So he did the honorable thing and was going to kill himself. Because he did not want to suffer the same fate as them. And this is where I want you guys to just pause with me for a second and put yourself in the situation of Paul and Silas. What would you do in that situation? Would you let the jailer take his life? Leave through the door that God opened for you? Turn your back and go back to the direction that you wanted to go. Say, you know, God, that's a great, you had a great plan, but it just didn't work out. I'm going to do my own thing. I mean, God was the one that opened the door to the jail, right? Isn't that the way he wants them to go? Or did God have a different door open? I think God opened the door of showing grace and forgiveness to this jailer, just as Jesus has done for each and every one of us. You see, Paul understood God's plan and understood what he should do. And when he sees the door open, he sees the door of showing grace and forgiveness, not the door of escape, as I would have thought, seen. So verse 28, let's see what Paul says and what he does. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Guys, that's two men that have a lot of faith in God's plan. Two men that have put themselves last and God first. I understand that this may not be easy. This may not be, I mean, they're in jail beaten, but they're going to show mercy to the guy that potentially has beaten them and put them in prison, that's put their feet in stocks and tortured them through the whole night. And his whole purpose is to watch over them, make sure that they don't escape. The jailer understands the severity of what's going on and understands that when Paul says that they didn't escape, what that means. He comes in, falls down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, he escorted them out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. So what must I do to be saved? Some of you may be looking at that and say, well, they're missing something. Believe in Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but there's something gone there, which is the repent and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, I don't think Paul had to explain repent to the jailer. I think he's already shown it in the verses before. He understood what his consequences were, what the severity of the situation was. He fell down in front of them that showed grace and mercy, trembling, as we do to God. So I think there's no point in explaining the repentance to the jailer. He already fully understands it. He's already done it. So what's next? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer was called to have faith in God, to trust in God's plan. And not only him, but also his household as well. Just like Lydia, Paul and Silas were not able just to talk and save one person. They were able to save their whole family. Verse 33, a change of heart with the jailer. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and right away he and his family were baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them and rejoiced because they had come to believe in God with his entire household. This shows how repentive the jailer was. He heard the story. His heart was violently ripped by what happened with the earthquake. The grace and mercy that was shown with him, it may not have been as easy as it was with Lydia, but he understood. And once again, he immediately was baptized with he and his family. And what does he do? He asks them to come to his house, clean their wounds that he probably caused, fix a meal with them, and feed them. See, in a matter of minutes, the Holy Spirit took a broken man. They beat him down to the point of suicide just to immediately lift him back up. to show him grace and ultimately change his life. But not just his life, but also his family's and everyone that this man's going to have contact with. So we'll find out in a little bit. So they go back to his house. They let him wash their wounds. They eat through the night. And then, as we'll find out before the next verses, when daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, release these men. So this is a little confusing. When I first read through this, I was like, well, they're already released. They're at this guy's house. What's going on? But what has happened was, if they didn't go back to jail, if they didn't get chained back up, this guy was going to be in trouble. He would have let prisoners escape. So they eat with his family. They dine with his family. They probably preached and taught the gospel to his family. And then by the end of the night, they allow the jailer to take them back, lock them up as if nothing ever happened. So the next day, the chief magistrates, they're going to let him go. The jailer reports these words to Paul. The magistrates have sent the orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace. So what was the point of the earthquake? If God was going to let them go the next day regardless, why even send the earthquake? Because the earthquake was not for them to be released. It was not a door for them to escape, but a door for them to show grace and mercy to this family. To save a man that is lost, to show mercy to someone that has not been very nice to them, that has beaten them, that has chained them up, that has tortured them. Now I have a hard time showing that kind of mercy even to a coworker, a friend, stuff like that. Someone that really, I have no reason not to explain this to someone, no reason to not share the gospel with, yet Paul does this with this jailer. Paul leads by example of how we should treat each person and how we need to take the gospel to each person we can. And that God, just because he has opened a door, and just because it is tough, does not mean that God is not in total control. God sent that earthquake to save this man and his family. So why the change of heart with the magistrates? Did they just change their mind? They're like, oh, well, we've beat him up, so we'll let him go. So what they would do back then is they would try to show an example to the town. If they found someone that was either breaking the law or someone that they could pin something on, they would take them, they would beat them, they would torture them, they'd put them in jail for a night, then they would let them go the next day. They wanted to show an example of what it would be if they broke the law. They wanted others to fear the power that they had. So when Paul gets this news, he's not too happy. In verse 37, he says to them, "They beat us in public without a trial. Although we are Roman citizens, they threw us in jail. And now they're going to send us away secretly." Certainly not. "On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. This comes to the point of why being a Roman citizen matters. Because you see, Roman citizens at that time had civil rights that the other people, new people to the city, outsiders would not have. See, Roman citizens had to have a fair trial before they were put in jail, before they were beaten, before anything could happen to them. If they were new, they were Roman citizens, they probably would have got a slap on the wrist and that is it. Nothing may have happened to them. We don't really know exactly what to the extent of what would have happened. But all they would have had to do was say, "I'm a Roman citizen." and all this would have probably been swept under the rug. Because of this, when the magistrates find out that they are Roman citizens, they freak out. Technically, they've broken their own law. And this is why they're trying to let him out secretly. They're trying to sweep it under the rug. But Paul will not let that happen. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I probably would have led with that yesterday. Like, before I got beat, before I got put in prison, before I had to go through all of this, that I'm a Roman citizen. If that's all it took just to stop everything from happening, why didn't they say that they were a Roman citizen? Came up with the best answer I've got, which is my third application, is that we have to put God before ourselves. And that's what Paul and Silas did. They put God's plan before their own. They trusted God in such a hard time. They put their complete faith in God while they were beaten and put in jail, to understand that God has them there for a reason and that his plan is the one for them. So they escorted out of jail. They leave. Got one final verse of what happens. Verse 40 says, after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged their brothers and sisters and departed. See, Paul and Silas had a mission. They were to go to this new country, new continent, share the gospel, and let it spread. While there, they met a lady named Lydia. She was a churchgoer, but she didn't fully understand the gospel. Her heart was already open, so when they explained the gospel to her, she accepted it easily and was able to share it with her family. You've got the jailer whose heart was hardened. He had to be violently confronted. An earthquake had to happen with his own death on the line. He had to be shown mercy and grace, just like Jesus has shown each and every one of us. But just like Lydia, he and his family were saved. And between those two families, they were able to start a church. A church that Paul writes to in Philippians, the church of Philippi. And what a strange and wonderful church it was that Paul and Silas left behind. All because these two men knew that God was guiding them to the right place. They knew that following God was not always going to be easy, but they put God before themselves, and they ultimately had faith in God's plan. Because of this, we're able to read this text today, apply it to our own lives, take these three applications and the overarching theme of this story, and just really question ourselves and ask ourselves, so where are we at? Are we putting God before our own selves, our own agenda? Are we understanding that God has a plan for us and he's guiding us along the way, that even though it's not easy, it's God's plan? We have to trust in his plan. And I ask you guys to do that today, to trust in his plan and understand that God is guiding us all for his glory. Let us pray. God, we just pray for you today, Lord. Just lift you up, Lord. Just love you, Lord. Last, Lord, just to take this message and apply it to our own lives and just lives of others. Allow us just to love you, Lord, the best we can, to understand exactly what it is that Paul and Silas were doing in this texts, Lord, just allow us just to take it and understand exactly what they mean, what the message that they were taking. Allow us to humble ourselves and just be the best people we can be for you, Lord. Allow us to put you first and ourselves last. Amen.